perception and presumption. Number 45 in the Gospel of John series. This is an exposition of John chapter 16, verses 16 through 33. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, November the 13th, 2011.
To be questioned. They believed he was the Christ. They believed that he was the Messiah. They believed he was the anointed one of God, that he had come to usher in the kingdom of God. But they're about to see him arrested. He's going to be tried and convicted and executed. All of that's going to take place in less than 24 hours. And the light of their world is going to go out. And they're going to be left wondering. They're going to be left questioning. Has it all been a lie? Has it all been for nothing? And are we next? In love and kindness, our Lord sought to prepare them. He sought to get them ready for what they were going to experience. And He reveals to them wonderful truths. He reveals to them glorious good news. The amazing thing is that in all of it, they still failed to understand. As we walk through these verses together, here's what I want us to understand. Our joy and standing before God are not dependent upon our spiritual perception and insight, but rather on the work of Christ alone. Our joy, our standing before God, doesn't depend on how much we understand. It doesn't depend on how much insight we have or how much spiritual truth we're able to gather. Our joy and our standing are based solidly on the work of Christ. Because it's based on the work of Christ, it is abiding. Therein is our joy and our comfort. Three things I want us to note in the text as we work our way through. The first is in verse 16 down through verse 24, where we discover that a genuine spiritual experience does not guarantee spiritual perception. Amen. See, we live in a world that thinks everything's based on experience. You turn on Christian television, Christian radio, and you'll find all kinds of experts that are giving their story, and they're telling wonderful tales about an experience they had with God, and some of them had experiences of death, and they went to heaven. Others had experiences of dying and going to hell. Others had experience of Jesus coming to them and telling them wondrous, glorious things. Here's the problem with all of that. It is all based on someone's testimony of their experience, as if their experience makes them an expert. And what I want you to understand is experience is sometimes a dangerous thing. Amen. When I hear certain stories, especially when a man says, I had this encounter with God, and this is what God said to me, or this is what God revealed to me, my problem is not that they said they had this experience with God. My problem is not in believing that God could do such a thing. My problem is when their story contradicts this story. When their story is contrary to the book. When their story, their experience says something very different from what the Scripture says. And yet they're an expert because they had an experience, and woe be unto anyone who bothers to question another's experience. When we're called to test every experience by the Word of God, and determine whether something is true or not. Not based on my experience, but based on what God has revealed in His Word. What has God spoken? What has God said? It's not your experience that makes you an expert. Each of those gathered in the room that night with Jesus had had a genuine encounter with Christ. Not just a one-time experience, but 3.5 years worth of experience. They had walked with Him. They were there when He taught. They were there when He performed the miracles. They were there when the eyes of the blind were opened. They were there when the lame got up and walked out. They were there when He took the boy's lunch and He fed a multitude of people. They were there. They experienced all of it. And yet they didn't understand. their experience was not enough. In spite of all that they had experienced, they just didn't get it. They were confused, and we find that confusion beginning in verse 16. Jesus makes a comment. Jesus makes a statement in the process of encouraging and strengthening them about what is to come. In a little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me. And the disciples looked at each other, and they said, what's he talking about? Now, again, I'm a Baptist by conviction. Yes, I know, I was raised in a Baptist church, and that had influence over me. I'm a Baptist by conviction, because when I read the Scripture, especially when I read the New Testament, I see Baptists everywhere, especially in this passage. Because Jesus said something, and they looked at each other going, I have no idea what he's talking about. Now, if that's not Baptist, I don't know what is. They're terribly confused. What is he talking about? What does he mean by, in a little while, you won't see me, and then a little while, you will see me? Is that doublespeak? I mean, what does he mean by that? Specifically, what does he mean by a little while? Now, it's real easy for us, this side of the cross and this side of 2,000 years of church history and 2,000 years of interpretation, as the church has gathered various teachings through the centuries and as they're passed on to us and doctrine is handed down to us, it's awful easy with all of that, oh yeah, and another thing, the Holy Spirit given. See, real easy for us to look back and go, huh, can't believe they didn't get it. Well, for 2,000 years, church historians and theologians have argued about what this means. So we can come down off our high horse and say sometimes Scripture's difficult. There are certain things in Scripture that we do scratch our head and wonder. And if you don't, I wonder about you. Because if you can say to me, I've got it all figured out, I understand all mysteries, then I question your concept of God and your understanding of truth. There are some things that are difficult. And this is a difficult thing, because he's pretty vague. A little while, you won't see me. And a little while, you will see me. What did he mean? Well, Jesus knew what they were thinking. He knew they were wanting to ask, so he's going to clarify. Is this what you're asking? What I meant by a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you'll weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because the hour has come, but when she's delivered her baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take that joy from you. Wow, that clears it all up. Not. They still are wondering, what does that mean? He threw a lot of things at them that evening, and no, they didn't understand much of any of it until later. What is he talking about? What does Jesus mean by, in a little while you won't see me, and then again in a little while you will? Well, there are three options available to us. Number one, he could be talking about his crucifixion and his burial followed by the resurrection. That's one option. It could be he's talking about the cross and the resurrection and then his ascension to glory, and then a long period of time when he comes again. and reveals himself. That's another option. That's very possible in understanding what Jesus is saying. It could be he's talking about his going to glory and the giving of the Holy Spirit. And we see through the witness of the Holy Spirit. Which is it? I think those are really the only three options available to us. Which is it? What is he talking about? All of it. But specifically, I think he's talking about the cross, his burial, his resurrection. And I think that's clear from what happens following. He's talking to them in terms of a little while. And I think he means it just what he's... I think he literally meant in a little while. There's going to be an interval of time here. You're not going to be able to see me anymore. You see me now. You're not going to see me for a while. Then you're going to see me again. And there's going to be great joy. There'll be great sorrow. There'll be great heartache. There'll be lamenting. But then there's going to come great joy. And that joy is not going to be able to be taken from you. I think he's talking about the sorrow, the pain, the heartache of the cross. Jesus is preparing them for what is about to happen. That's the whole context. And I think he's preparing them for the dark night of the soul that's about to come to all of those gathered in that room. His arrest, his trial, his conviction, his execution, and his burial. They will weep and lament. It will be a time of unprecedented sorrow in their lives. Why? Well, number one, because of the deep personal loss. For 3.5 years, they walked with him and they love him. Not in a sense that, well, we believe he's great Messiah and we love Messiah. They have literally spent their days and moments for 3.5 years with him. They've been the beneficiary of his direct kindness to them. They love him and he's about to be taken and there will be great sorrow, weeping, lamenting. Now, add to the sorrow of the personal loss is the death of their dream. He's the Messiah. He is the Lord's Christ. He's the anointed. He's the one ushering in the kingdom of God. And all of that, as far as they're concerned, as far as they can see, will die with him. There's pain. There's heartache. There's sorrow in that. Does this mean he's not? Keep in mind, they had no concept. They had no understanding. They had no vision of a Messiah who dies. But they're going to watch him brutalized. And they're going to watch his lifeless body placed in a grave and a stone rolled over the door, and it's over. The personal loss. The death of the dream. And then the reaction of the world. You will weep. You will lament. And the world will laugh. The world will rejoice. They're going to cheer. Finally, we're rid of him. Finally, no more of that troublemaker. And they will rejoice. It adds more heartache and more pain. But Jesus said to them, here's what I want you to understand. It's like a woman in childbirth. When the labor pain starts, it's filled with sorrow. There is pain. But when that baby comes out, it doesn't matter. It's not that there wasn't any pain. It's not that, boy, there was no pain in that. I'm over that. It's the joy of the child overshadows the heartache. Now, that's the analogy that Jesus used, but he acknowledges in his giving it that it's not an adequate analogy. Because see what happens in childbirth is there's great pain, and then the pain passes and there's joy. But that's not what Jesus said is going to happen. Jesus didn't say to them, fellas, I want you to understand, it's going to be really hard, it's going to be really painful, you're going to weep, you're going to lament, but eventually that weeping and that lamenting will come to an end, and following all of that, there's going to be great joy. That isn't what Jesus said. Look at it again. Jesus said, your lamenting, your sorrow, your pain, that will turn into joy. Your heartache and sorrow is going to be transformed into something great and wonderful. Amen. It's not just that bad stuff passed and some new stuff came. Thank God. The pain itself is going to be translated, transformed into glorious joy. Amen. And nobody's going to take that away from you. How come? Because he's alive. And nobody can ever take that away. Being near didn't ensure them understanding. He revealed to them some great truths. He revealed to them that he's going to be raised again. They didn't understand it then. They'll come to understand it later. He also said to them that when all of this happens, it transforms everything. You're going to start asking in my name, and it's going to be granted to you. All of this is going to be a result of the work of Christ. All of that was too much to take in. They thought they understood. They did not. And that'll come clear as we continue. The second thing I want you to understand, beginning in verse 25 down through verse 31, is there is a fine line between spiritual perception and arrogant presumption. There's a fine line between spiritual perception or understanding and arrogant presumption. See, we've got to be careful when we're dealing with spiritual matters. We have to be careful when we're dealing with spiritual truths. There's no room for arrogance. There's no room for pride. The Apostle Paul, when he was speaking to the church at Corinth, he asked them a question. It's an important question, one we would do well to answer ourselves. Paul said to the Corinthian believers, what is it that you have regarding spiritual life, spiritual understanding, perception, all of that? What is it you have that you did not receive? What understanding, what insight, what spiritual light do you have that you didn't receive as a gift? And the answer is obvious. None. I don't have any spiritual insight that wasn't given to me as a gift, that wasn't given to me by God. So Paul goes on to say, so why do you boast as if you didn't receive it as a gift? See, there's no room in the life of a child of God for arrogance and smugness when it comes to spiritual truth, as if I've got it and someone else doesn't. Because if I've got it, I got it because God is gracious and merciful and wanted me to have it. I don't have it because I'm smart. I don't have it because I have spiritual gifts. I don't have it because I've got spiritual insight. If I have it, I have it by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone. Now that's important because of what happens next. The context, Jesus said, in a little while you won't see me, then you will see me. And there's going to be sorrow, but then there's going to be great joy. And then you're going to have this privilege of asking in my name, and it's going to be given to you. And in that context, then, we move into verse 25. I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will then ask the Father on your behalf, but you don't need that because the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came from God. And I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm going back to the Father. Verse 29. And his disciples said, "Ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figures of speech. Now we know that you know all things, and you do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Oh, now we get it. Now we understand. Now we're given insight. We get it. We understand it. Look at Jesus' response, because his response is, "No, you don't." Oh, we get it. You're talking plainly now. See, we get this. It's plain, and because it's plain, we understand. We're in. We got it. No problem. We have understanding. And Jesus says, "Oh, now you believe?" When Jesus says, "Oh, so now you believe," you need to read that with the irony that it's intended. You need to hear exasperation in his voice. "Oh, yeah, so now you get it. Oh, yeah, now you believe." Well, let me explain something to you. You're all going to scatter and leave me alone. You all are going to run, and I'll be left to face my accusers alone. Only I'm not alone. The Father's with me. There's a fine line between spiritual insight and understanding and arrogant presumption. "Oh, we get it." No, you don't. No, you don't. All of you are going to desert me. But I want you to hear in all of that the love of the Savior. He isn't angry. He isn't mad. And he doesn't lecture them about their failure. He loves them. And his love is going to be made exceedingly clear in the next chapter. But that brings me to the third thing I want to call your attention to. It's in verse 33. Our joy and our standing before God are secured by the work of Christ and the work of Christ alone. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. I've warned you about all this. I've told you all of these truths. I've given you all of this insight, and you don't understand it yet. You don't get it yet. That's coming. When the Helper comes, he's going to remind you of all the things I've said, and he's going to guide you to truth and understanding, but he's going to take what is mine and give it to you, then you will understand. Take heart. In me, you'll have your peace. In me, you'll be at rest. Because in me, you have life. Remember? I'm the vine. You are the branches. A genuine spiritual experience does not guarantee spiritual perception. There is a fine line between perception and arrogant presumption. Our joy and our standing before God are secured by the work of Christ and the work of Christ alone. Perception and presumption are two very different things. Presumption is when I think I get it. Presumption is when I'm sure that I am spiritual and have great insight and I can handle everything. Real, genuine, spiritual perception is when I say, I don't know anything, but I know the one who knows everything. Amen. And I'm hanging on to him. Therein is our joy. Therein is our strength. Therein is our life. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you are gracious and merciful, that you are loving and kind, and your loving kindness is great. It's greater than our arrogance. It's greater than our presumption. And even when we're arrogant and think we've got it all figured out, and we do foolish things, you continue to love, and you continue to be patient in bringing us along to genuine spiritual development. Lord, I thank you that you granted us life and hope through the Lord Jesus. And you've assured us that we will grow spiritually and we will gain insight and we will develop holiness. But it's not by our great insight. It isn't because of our ability. It isn't due to our perception. It's due to your grace. It's due to your continued work in us. And one day, we're going to stand before you whole and pure and righteous. And it'll all be by your grace. Until that day, grant us grace to see. Grant us grace to understand. Grant us grace to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.